turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to speak tonight on, and I'm serious when I say this, I'm not going to be too long-winded tonight. My message is relatively short. At least that's my intention. Preachers many times violate what they say. We got to be careful. But I want to speak just for a few moments on the subject or on the thought, the definition of an empty life. The definition of an empty life. I want us to look at chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, and I'll go ahead and take the freedom to read through verse number 6. The scriptures say, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. I suppose tonight may be a more appropriate passage of scripture to fit maybe more directly. My title this evening would be from this same book where the writer, Solomon, makes a statement, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And I think tonight the word vanity, as used in this book, would probably greater enhance the thought that I want to speak tonight briefly upon, namely the definition of an empty life. Let's pray before I go any further, though. Father, this evening, as we come to you in prayer, we again echo the prayer that Brother Calvin prayed for all of the people within our church that are dealing with so many different issues, some very compounded issues, and some seemingly could be more major than others, but yet they're all major when we go through them. So, Father, tonight, would you just bless and work the families, the names that's been called, the issues involved? Would you just bless this evening? Now, Lord, bless us as we spend this time in the Scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to briefly tonight begin, as we talk about this passage that we've read, I'll start out by saying tonight the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that is actually disregarded by a lot of Bible students in, as far as any serious reading, study, and so forth. The book of Ecclesiastes depicts the natural reasoning of a man under the sun. In other words, it basically, Solomon, the language that he uses, the words, the passages within this book, actually relay the thinking of, let's say, a natural, unsaved, unconverted person who just basically looks at life and sees nothing more than the physical life. You could say it is humanistic thinking. It's viewing life under the sun, not looking any higher than the clouds, let's say. And I think what we have here, we have in this book, we have the testimony of Solomon, a very bleak part of his testimony. We read the book, and we find Solomon, he basically has all that money could provide. He has a host of wives, concubines. He's filthy rich. He tries all of the different pleasures that one could consume as far as our lives are concerned. And I do believe that he goes through a time in his life, and I think the book of Ecclesiastes reflects that, where he declines spiritually. In fact, we can find out through reading that his many wives turned his heart away. And he literally fell into the trap due to his involvement in all those marriages. He fell into the trap. At least there was the temptation there of taking on to a certain degree the lifestyle. He married many of those heathen women, their idolatry and so forth, their background here. It did nothing for Solomon's spiritual life. He declined. And he goes through that period of his life where he's trying everything. And then he comes to the conclusion, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. When we look at life today, we can see empty lives paraded all around us. We see examples of people whose lives are empty, roaming aimlessly. No peace, no happiness. The gangs that rove our streets and go into stores and help themselves to the bounty within stores and walk out, they're driven by a philosophy which is humanism, basically, humanistic philosophy. In other words, they've been brainwashed by the philosophy of our culture to where they think that everyone owes them something. And they basically can help themselves to whatever they want. That's driven by a culture of humanism. Then we see, not only, we look at our world politically and socially. We can see bankrupt thinking, confused people, empty lives. The Bible, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If the Son make you free indeed. The life that God gives is an abundant life. But the contrast to that, rather than a life of true freedom in the right way, it's a life of bondage, controlled. People unable to think with themselves and to make decisions, to make wise decisions, and to do that's what is right. In other words, it's a self-destruct mentality that we see today in our society. Self-destruct. The opposite of true freedom in Christ is bondage and control. Much could be said, but I don't have time to develop that. But I will say tonight the key, I believe, to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is found in the last chapter of this book. This is where Solomon takes all of these vanities, he puts them together, he gives them a good look, and then he comes back to his senses, and here's what he says. That's chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So he ends the book on a good note. Now, somebody said that the book of Ecclesiastes is a long commentary on the words of Jesus. Where Jesus says, it says he answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Someone said, Ecclesiastes is a commentary on that particular verse. We see in Ecclesiastes drinking from water but thirsting again. We see the vanity of selfishness, the vanity of humanism. The vanity of a self-lived life, the vanity of pleasure, the vanity of things. We see the vanity of materialism. Vanity. So I see something, some truth to that. Now let me point out something. In 1 Kings chapter 11, let me just mention a passage of scripture that lets us understand that polygamy didn't work too well for Solomon. In fact, it's never worked too well for anyone. In fact, it's not, I believe, within the direct will of God anyway. Now here, think about this. The Bible says, but Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Then the Bible says, Solomon clave unto these in love. We understand that a lot of his marriages, yes, they were political. But at the same time, the influence of his polygamous relationships took a toll on his spiritual life, on his spiritual being. And I think we can see a little bit of that reflected in this book. Now, he eventually turns back to God. We have to believe that. This book depicts the reasoning of the natural man under the sun. It depicts human reasoning. And may I suggest tonight that life, God means that life not be simply a chaotic existence resembling the confusing noise of an orchestra warming up. That's not God's intention for life. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around orchestras warming up, but all it is a bunch of clatter and a bunch of noise, and it does not make a lot of sense what you're hearing. Now, we can say that in a sense, life lived without God, without the harmony of the soul and spirit, made possible by the presence of the Holy Spirit, tends to be time and time again a chaotic life, somewhat like that orchestra that's warming up. But God gives purpose. God gives reason. God gives something to live for. God gives real peace and joy. In fact, verse number 1, note this. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I would point out tonight, it's God's plan that life have purpose. There's a purpose. Then I want you to note something else. And here's a good key point, I think. The reason why you see the look of misery upon so many people's faces, you see emptiness being exemplified in their lives. I think a key is given in verse number 11 of this same chapter, which I think explains it. Now look at verse number 11 of chapter 3. Let me read that verse. The Bible says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Note that. Also, He hath set the world in their heart. The world, note that. So that no man can find out the work of God, work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I want to emphasize that word world. The word world has the thought of eternity. God has set eternity in our heart. In contrast to an animal, human beings are moral beings created in the image of God with God consciousness, a capacity of God consciousness, and a life is unsettled without peace when Christ is not reigning in the heart. In other words, there's that yearning, there's that seeking, there's that concept of eternity in the heart. Man is searching, unhappy with just things. It's impossible for a human being to ever be happy and satisfied with just things. It'll show up in a life. Misery, discontent, unsettledness. People are basically incurably religious. But Jesus Christ is a total answer to any quest for religion anyway, because we're talking about a real living Savior who gives eternal life in contrast to just religion. But people are trying everything, aren't they? Religions abound. More than Hines, 37 varieties, or is it more variety? I don't know what it is. But there's far more religions than what Hines offers in the varieties of his products. Far more religions. But yet there's only one way to God, one way to happiness, one way to peace, one way to joy, and that's through the one who is the way. But that consciousness of eternity. Now the real substance of life, and we're talking now about an empty life though, but the real substance of life is not material, but spiritual. Several years ago, a man by the name of a German billionaire, by the name of Adolf Merkel, He found out that his wealth, and he was a billionaire, he found out that his wealth was no substitute for happiness, and he committed suicide. His family later said this about him. They said that the stresses caused by a financial crisis led him to a state of despair and hopelessness. And so he took his life. That's basically behind the sad and solemn story today of the many people, and the suicide rate has so much increased, especially among teenagers and young people. It's because of a sense of hopelessness. The story of Merkel is the story of thousands of people today who've lost their fortunes and lack the ability to cope. How tragic. That's an empty life. On the other hand, and I'm happy as a gospel preacher, I can point this out. I'm happy to say tonight, while the worldling's inheritance is only for time, and all of our fortunes are left behind anyway, when it comes to earthly substance, I can say tonight the inheritance of God's people is eternal in nature. And Peter even proves it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I like that, don't you? An inheritance reserved. So, when a person puts all of their fondness, their attention, and their pleasure in things, then when things vanish from view or are stricken away, then it's hard for a person who lives just for things to be able to cope. But thank God, in our worst condition as a Christian, we're wealthy in Christ. We're secure in Him. We have an inheritance that will last forever. We're actually laying up treasures that will endure forever. It's been said that reason without God is unreasonable. And how true that is. It's tragic that life is a dead-end street for multitudes of people today, accounting for the despair coming from the loss of fortunes, from the failure to meet goals. Many today are overwhelmed with depression, and many are committing suicide because of addictions, because of no spiritual foundations within their lives, because they're drinking from fountains that are dry. But that's not the case of God's people, though. An empty life, could I quickly point out this evening, is a life consumed only with physical life. That's an empty life. Consumed only with physical life. If you want to have an empty life, be consumed with just physical life. The Bible says in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years. It comes up to about 70 years, doesn't it? And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, let's try 80 for example, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon to be cut off and we fly away. I don't like to sound pessimistic tonight. God knows I don't. But I am realistic. I will be realistic about something. According to that text, once you get over 70, you're kind of on borrowed time. I mean, seriously. And let's just take the reading of the passage, and how many amens will I get from you tonight when we look at that passage just a little bit here? What I'm saying tonight, we better not have our joy in the basket of our health or in the basket of what we have. It better be totally in our Lord. Look at the verse again. What did I just read? Okay, 90, Psalm 90 verse 10. Okay. It says, by reason of strength they be 80. Let's say 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. How many of y'all know anything about strength, labor, and sorrow? Well, as a good, at least trying to be a good pastor tonight, then I would simply counsel all of you, don't be too surprised for all of your aches and your pains. I'm trying to be as scriptural as I can about this whole thing here. Why be so surprised when things begin to develop? Praise the Lord tonight. I'm happy. I really am. I'm happy I can look in the faces of people 70 and plus in this building tonight. In fact, if I had a mirror, I'd be looking at myself. We're all happy, aren't we? That we made it. But don't be too surprised though we hurt. God didn't put us here to stay, did he? This is testing ground. Be thankful we've made it as far as we've made it. And just stay with Scripture. Strength, sorrow. How many of you were shocked to hear that or depressed that you heard it? So when you take the trip to the doctor tomorrow and what he prescribes doesn't work too well, just remember the old preacher said, this is life. Right? We still good? All right, James 4:14. I'm saying this, an empty life is consumed with physical life, expecting more out of this life than what God didn't build into it. Well, for one thing, this life is uncertain to start with. What is your life? It's even a vapor. Appears for a little while, then vanishes away. James 4:14. I mean, life is vapor. I'm telling you this evening, every one of you that have been saved by the grace of God, you ought to just jump up right now in this cold, dead Wednesday night Baptist church service and say, hallelujah, I'm sure glad tonight I have abundant life in Jesus Christ. If I had to deal with all that this world is dishing out, I'd be a nutcase. November 22nd, 1963. A young John Kennedy got up that morning. I'm sure he had a good breakfast. Started his day off there in Texas. Ate breakfast that morning. And had no earthly idea that 2:00 that same day he had been in eternity. What about the thousands of people who showed up to work on 9/11? Young people, middle-aged people, old people. They went to work. They did the usual New York business world thing of the day. But you know the rest of that solemn story. That's why it pays a person tonight to not invest all their interest in materialism and in things because they're a poor pillow for a tired head. In reality, so an empty life is consumed with just the material life. Secondly, hurry. An empty life is confused in knowing the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge, confused in knowing the difference. Now, Solomon puts it like this, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. There is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Real wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? How many today are really wise in this world? How many today think they're wise, but they're only earthly smart, let's say? You don't call a person really wise who has this mentality. And here's what I'm saying. I'm talking about the scholars, the scientists, the philosophers today that come up with these crazy ideas. That's not a mark of wisdom. For the intellectuals that'll try to spout their atheism and evolutionism by saying that in the ageless past, a single living cell arose by spontaneous generation and eventually evolve to a mammals and modern man. That's not wisdom. Ecclesiastes 1:17 said, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. I believe Solomon went through a time in his life where he was confusing knowledge with wisdom. Because he surely wasn't too wise, was he? In all of the escapades of his life. And I'll have to say tonight, Solomon's not one of my favorite characters. But I will be quick to say tonight, Solomon paid for his sins, though. He paid for his mistakes. He didn't get by. It cost him in many, many ways. But there's a difference between intellectualism or knowledge and wisdom. Intellectualism brings no peace. And I would say tonight it's intellectualism, it's not wisdom, that in the name of radical politics, let's say, by way of an example, that opens up, and here's a point. I mean, I'm not being political now, I'm making an illustration of unwise movements that are happening north of here. It is intellectualism and not wisdom, in the name of radical positions that opens up our southern borders and allows bad people to walk across the borders with bad intentions, that includes the killing of the very people that opened the borders. I mean, that's not wisdom. In other words, it's like opening your door and saying, or gathering all of the rattlesnakes and all the copperheads that you can find in your community and bringing them to your house and then opening, and I like the story that Trump used to tell, and opening your doors and turning those snakes loose with a delusion that you're going to make a pet out of them. That's not wisdom. That's stupidity. And that's what we're doing right now politically. It's the epitome of stupidity. It shows how sin warps the mind. It shows how there's no common sense. It shows how wisdom goes out the door and intellectualism and brainwashed theories and philosophies of that's spawned in these major Ivy League institutions like your Yales or your Harvards are hotbeds of indoctrinating young minds with this junk. There's a major difference between intellectualism and true wisdom. And an empty life, by the way, is a life that doesn't see the difference. When am I going to quit lying in the pulpit? Talking about being sure, I'm just telling it like it is. But here, I'll say this. What does the Bible say? And I believe you me, folks. I'm about done. I'm so done. If you touch me right now, like the judge used to say. God says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm saying tonight an empty life is a life that values only the material. An empty life is a life of a person that doesn't know the difference between wisdom and knowledge or intellectualism. An empty life is a life lived only for earthly pleasures. Solomon tried it, didn't work too well. Here's what he said. I said in mine heart, go to now. I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. He said it, come out of his own mouth. How could anybody wise, how could any man truly be wise that'll have 700 wives and 300 concubines? I'm going to tell you, if one wife would drive you crazy, how would 1,000 work on you? Well, I'll give you wives tonight. Your day in court too, y'all would say, well, if one man would drive you crazy, I get it. But you see the point I'm making tonight? He's accredited to being a wise man, but he didn't do a lot of wise things, did he? But you can believe me, though, he paid for it, didn't he? So, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. A life that's real, a life that's full is an abundant life in Christ, and a life that's been liberated from bondages. Not only the bondage of sin, but a Christian, their mind is liberated even further. We're able to think clearly. We're able to reason. We're able to see what this world's all about. We're able to see things for what they are. That's one of the added benefits of being a Christian. Thank God tonight for the fulfilled life, which you and I this evening enjoy. If you're listening tonight, watching this message online, and you're not a Christian, I urge you tonight, it's that risky. You're in a dangerous, precarious situation. You need Christ more than this life itself. You need to be born again. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for our time in the Word of God, and bless these simple truths to our hearts that will make us appreciate more what we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.